Well, the story this morning starts almost 2 years ago, and I was standing in front of a bookcase and staring at a jumble of books and old medical supplies in this clinic building. It's kind of dark. It's hard to see it. But anyway, that's the clinic building in the village of Pandarucan. When I first arrived in the Philippines, this story starts, I'd been there back about 2 weeks, and I moved into the village of Pandarucan where I grew up and moved into the room on the right hand there and started working on contacting the Batangan people and obtaining permission to move in with the Batangan people, the people I went to reach. Now, before I go any farther, I just want to let you know, before I left, the best knowledge that I had was that these people are called Batangan. When I actually got there and eventually was able to move in, I found out that that's not what they call themselves. In fact, that's a very derogatory term. It basically would mean mentally retarded child. And so, yeah, they don't like being called that too much. Outsiders call them that, but they don't call that them. That's not what they call themselves. They call themselves Taubwid, which is a word in their own language, which basically means people of the highlands. So we've actually changed the project name. I'm sure that's going to confuse people. But just to let you know, that I'll be referring to them from now on as the Taubwid. It's a little bit more respectful to them. So I was standing there that evening in the clinic building a couple weeks after I had arrived, and I was looking for a book in all that jumble of old books and medical supplies. And as I stood there looking for this book, there was an old box on the bottom shelf of that bookcase, and they had used to, the church leaders used to use that for keeping tithes and offerings in. And as I stood there looking at those books, that box started to shake and to rattle. Well, I didn't really pay attention at first. It didn't really hit me what was going on. And as if to demand my attention, it started to shake and to rattle more violently. Well, I finally caught on to what was going on, and in an instant, I jumped backwards and back out through the door again. But I kept my eyes on that box. You know, I immediately felt that this was Satan trying to harass me. And after my family had moved away from this village, the church leaders had actually reported to us that demons had tried to harass other people in that clinic building. And honestly, I wasn't too surprised that Satan would try to scare me off, considering that I was there to reach the Taubwid that he had held in bondage for so many years. But at the same time, I had to be sure. I wasn't about to be duped by a rat or a snake or something else in that box. So keeping my eyes on the box, I grabbed a flashlight and a machete. And with a prayer for protection, I went back in the room. I looked inside the box. I looked behind the box. I looked under the box. I looked both sides of the box. I looked all around that area. I looked through the whole room. There was nothing physical in that room that could have caused that box to move. So I went back to my room that's just right next door to the clinic there and grabbed my Bible. And starting with the clinic building, I started reading a text about spiritual warfare. Therefore, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. For there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. So I started reading these texts and praying, asking for God's Spirit to come in and asking for his angels to surround me and commanding Satan in Christ's name and in his power to leave that place. And then I sang songs in each room. I went from room to room singing songs about Jesus and his power. And as I did, the palpable feeling of evil and just creepiness started to dissipate, and I praised God for his protection. You know, now there's something that I've discovered, along with other people, other believers who have been harassed by Satan like this, and that is that fear is to Satan like gasoline is to a fire, or sugar water is to ants. Wherever fear is, Satan is bound to be there too. And whenever a believer is afraid, it gives the devil an inroad into that person's life. And I knew that I could not let myself give in to that fear. You know, I often, at that time, about half the time, I was sleeping at the house of my adopted brother, my best friend Delpin. And so that night, I was really tempted to just go stay at his house. But I knew that if I let myself give in to the devil, that he would have an inroad into my life. And I'll be giving him also an inroad to destroy the Taubwid project. So, with a lot more songs and prayers, I went back to the clinic that night all by myself, and I lay down and turned out the lights. Just a few minutes after I turned out the lights, I started hearing things moving around in the room next door to me. And I knew there was nobody in there. I had checked, and the doors were locked. So I closed my eyes real tight and calmed my heart and prayed again for God's protection. And I started hearing footsteps moving around in that room and coming towards me. And I kept on praying and prayed that God would let me go to sleep as quickly as possible. You know, I knew that if I didn't trust God to protect me when the rubber met the road, that I had no business being there. I might as well pack up and go home. And you know, honestly, if God were to choose to let me to die, at that point, then I was okay with that. I trusted him to do what was best for the kingdom of God, and I had given my life to him already. So it wasn't that my heart wasn't scared, but I was able to talk myself through it and tell myself, I trust God, and I'm going to surrender myself to him. Well, the next morning dawned very dark and cloudy. There was a hurricane blowing through at that time. You can't even see it. It's so bright. But it was very, very dark and cloudy. And my first thought as I woke up was, well, I guess I'm still alive, aren't I? And then I praised God, thanking him for his protection throughout that night. You know, I later on in that day, I decided that I probably needed to write this down. I wanted to let my parents know what was going on. And I also, if anything ever did happen to me, I wanted a written record of what had happened, somewhere on file. And so I got out my laptop and was typing on my laptop. And as I did, the hair on the back of my neck started to stand up. And shadows started to move around in the room all around me, shadows that weren't cast by anything that was physically in that room. And again, I grabbed my Bible and started reading texts about spiritual warfare and praying, commanding Satan in Christ's name and in his power to leave me alone and to stop harassing me. And he did, and he never came back. It never happened again. You know, my friends, why am I telling you this? I had originally intended never to talk about this publicly. Those of you who have been reading the magazine know that I never wrote this in the magazine. I didn't intend to speak about this. But when I came back to the States on furlough this summer, I noticed something, and it kind of disturbed me. And that is that Americans are scared. And I mean really, really scared. I used to think that being, you know, living in terror was something that was a characteristic of animistic or spirit-manipulating tribes. And it is, but I've come to realize that it's not just over there. Wherever Satan is able to work, wherever Satan is given inroads into someone's life, fear is there too. And it works the other way around too. Whenever people are afraid, Satan is able to come in and is able to harass them in ways that he wouldn't have been able to. And so I wanted to share these things, these experiences, these stories with you, so that you would know that God is faithful and that we have nothing to be afraid of. And I want you to know this morning that you don't have to be afraid. I have found, this is what I always tell my people over there, I've found the cure to fear, and it's in this book right here. So let's look at a few of the things that God says about fear. I'm going to put them up on the screen just for time's sake. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Luke 12:32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And then one of my favorites, Paul in Hebrews 13:6, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? So why is it that we are afraid? What is it that we're so afraid of? You know, I made a small list here of things that I've noticed this summer that people are afraid of here in the States. We're afraid of cancer. We're afraid of terrorists. We're afraid of bankruptcy. We're afraid of serial killers. We're afraid of strange diseases that we don't know anything about. We're afraid of car wrecks. We're afraid of not living life to the full. That's a favorite one for Hollywood. We're afraid of losing our kids. We're afraid of losing our house. We're afraid of losing our car. We're afraid of losing our job. We're afraid of losing our freedoms, and some of those have already gone. We're afraid of being incapacitated. We're afraid of getting old, and ultimately, we're afraid of dying. But why is that? Why are we so afraid? You know, we have an inherent desire in each of us, and I believe a God-given desire in each of us, to be happy and to live contentedly and to live in community with our family and our friends. And Satan has systematically done everything in his power to destroy everything that could give us happiness and could make us content and can give us immortality, you know, in community with God and with fellow believers. Those things are true, but is that justification for us being afraid? Do we need to be afraid? In that long list of texts that I read earlier, there was one key text that I didn't mention. And I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you would. I didn't put this up on the screen because I want you to actually look it up. It's in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. It's actually a scripture reading, but I still want you to look it up. Because if you are afraid, if you're struggling with fear, if there's something in your life, whether it be mental or emotional or physical or spiritual, whether it be something material or immaterial that you're afraid of that is causing fear in your life, then I want you to mark this text. And I want you to come back to it later after the sermon when you can think about it and you can pray about it. And I want you to study it and to make it your own. Keep reading it and praying about it until you've taken in what God means, what God is trying to say to you. And Jesus is speaking here. He says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You know, I think that we've forgotten that God is all powerful. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. So I think that we've forgotten that God is all powerful, and that I think that sometimes we've lost our faith in his ability both to protect us and to look out for our best interests. And ultimately, I think that we've forgotten that Satan and all the evil in this world can only kill our body. He can't destroy our soul. You know, Viktor Frankl, a psychiatrist in a Nazi prison camp, he was actually a survivor of Auschwitz, talked about how people can control your body. They can do things to your body that you have no control of, but they cannot control your mind. They cannot control the attitude in your mind and in your heart. And I would add to that that neither Satan nor anything else in this world can take God out of your heart and can make you choose against God. And that is what is most important. Because after all, what is it that we're actually living for in this world? You know, God never promised that our lives here on this earth would be perfect. He never did. In fact, you know, the text points out that there are people and there are things in this world that can take our lives, that can destroy our lives, physical lives here on earth. And, you know, Jesus pointed out in John 16, 33, he says, "And in this world you will have tribulation." Jesus tells us, you will have problems in this life. He didn't promise that he's going to protect us from all the evil in this world. God's promise isn't for this life. He has promises for this life too, but his ultimate promise is not for this life. It's not that he will protect us from all evil in this life. And I think that sometimes, especially in our Christian culture, that we've focused a little bit too much sometimes on God protecting us and keeping all evil away from us in this life, and forget that the ultimate promise is for the life to come, and that we will have problems in this life. Our lives here are simply an opportunity, a period of time, an interval of time loaned to us in order for us to choose which side that we're going to be on, and then to participate in the great controversy, to participate in the great war between Christ and Satan on whosoever side we choose. That is what our lives here are for. This is not the end of life. And you know, if perchance God were to see best to allow me to suffer, to allow me to lose everything, to allow me to die, well, then I trust him. I trust him to look out for my best interests. I'll let him do it, and I'll say with Job, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return to it. God has given, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I can say this because I'm living for the next life, for the life to come, where God does promise that we will live in perfect security, where God does promise that there will be no more tears and no more sorrow, where God does promise that we'll be rich, we'll walk on streets of gold. I'm living for that life. And I trust that God is all-powerful and is able to keep me in whatever way he sees best in this world, in this life. You know, the day after the incident in the clinic that I told you about, I had to go up to Manila. I had to leave the island in order to renew my visas. And as I mentioned, that was right in the middle of a hurricane. It was a bad time. But you know, when your visas are due, they're due. And so I should have been about a two-day trip. But because of the hurricane, you can see here, this actually is a picture I took of a sunken ferry during this hurricane. It sort of sunk. They drug it up on the partly onto the pier. So it should have been a two-day trip, and it turned into about a week of sleeping on the back seat of buses and in terminals, and I was miserable, and I was just about as tired as I've ever been in my life. But during that time, Ramon and Standing, two of our church leaders from Pandarukan, where I grew up, made the first trip, our first trip to the Taubwid tribe, and were able to make contact with them for the very first time. And actually, accidentally, or more likely providentially, they walked right into, without knowing it, walked right into the house of the leader of the southern portion of the Taubwid tribe. And that visit, that trip that they made, started the ball rolling that would eventually, about 6 months later, lead to our being able to move into the Taubwid tribe. You know, Satan threw everything that he could at us. But when we kept on marching, God was able to work. Well, it was a few months after that particular expedition that we made contact with another key player in our quest to reach the Taubwid tribe. And we, in our expeditions, in our trips to the Taubwid, we had run across a small body of Adventist believers that we didn't know were there. They live right on the edge of the Taubwid tribe I call them the lowland Taubwid. They've kind of been ostracized from the true Taubwid because they're willing to wear clothes and speak Tagalog, the trade language, and basically interact with the outside world. So they've been ostracized. And there was a small group of believers in one of those villages. And we met a man there. He's the one on the right here studying his Bible, by the name of Dong. And Dong agreed to guide us as we continued to work to reach the Taubwid. Well, we met together on one particular night to plan our next expedition into the Taubwid tribe. And we were hoping to, because up to now, all our expeditions had only been able to get into that transitional area, the lowland Taubwid. Excuse me. So we've been able to go all through that area, but we hadn't been able to get into the interior. And so we were hoping with Dong's help that we would be able to actually get into the interior, to the highlands, and that we'd be able to find people up there who would be willing to let us in, to let us move in and work with them. And so we were meeting together to plan that. And after the meeting, my brother Delpin and I hopped on my little motorcycle to run down to a market that's just a couple kilometers down the road to pick up supplies for that expedition. And on the way back, we were driving along, and for no apparent reason, and as far as I can tell, without my input at all, the motorcycle veered off the trail and plunged over a cliff, threw both of us off the motorcycle, and ruined almost all the supplies that we were carrying. But God was watching over us, and neither of us were hurt. The motorcycle was fine, and so we got up and kept on going. And it didn't quite register. I knew something was funny about this, but it didn't quite register that day. What was going on here? So the next morning, Delpin and I again got on my motorcycle. We were going to go to town to pick up some supplies that we weren't able to get at that little market. Well, as we were heading up to the clinic building, Delpin spotted a cobra that was sitting on the porch there waiting for me. And, you know, if he hadn't spotted it that day, I probably wouldn't be here talking to you today, because as far as I can tell, he was sitting there waiting for me. And there are no antivenoms on the island. So God was very good to me, and Delpin spotted that. We killed the snake in a few minutes and got on the motorcycle and headed off. Well, about half hour into the trip, we got to a concreted section of the road. And so we were zipping along at a pretty good pace, about 60 kilometers an hour. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I never saw it, this huge dump truck pulled out into the road right in front of us. And braking as hard as I could, I was barely able to bring the motorcycle to a stop, just inches away from hitting it. So things are starting to connect in my mind, but I still wasn't quite getting it. Well, we kept on going, and 5 minutes down the road, the exact same thing happened again, except the dump truck pulled out from the other side of the road. And again, we were just inches away from hitting it. Well, by this time, I had come within inches of death four times in the last 12 hours, and I was starting to realize that this is not natural. This is not something that just happens coincidentally. We kept on going, and another 10 minutes down the road, my engine started to make funny noises. So I shut it off and coasted to a stop and got off and looked underneath, And apparently someone or something, I don't know, had loosened the drain plug, the oil drain plug. And as we were driving along, it had vibrated loose, spilled all the oil all over the road, and ruined my engine, burned out my engine. Apparently Satan really, really did not want that expedition to happen. He first of all tried to scare me off. And when he couldn't scare me off, he tried to kill me. And when God wouldn't let him kill me, I guess he decided to make life just as miserable as possible for me. And so, but you know, God was faithful. God was still working with us. And it wasn't just me either that was experiencing this oppression, this harassment by Satan. This is a picture of Ramon a couple years back, and this is his family. Just before this particular expedition that I was telling you about, his wife just collapsed unconscious and remained unconscious for no apparent medical reason. I couldn't figure out anything that was wrong with her. I'm not a doctor, but I know a few things, and I wasn't able to find anything wrong with her. And she remained unconscious until we all gathered around her, put our hands on her, and prayed, asking God to come, rebuking Satan in Jesus' name, and asking God to prevent Satan from stopping us, stopping the work that we were doing for him. And when we prayed, in just a little bit, she revived. Every time we would go on an expedition, all the families of the people who were involved in the Taubweed in the Taubweed project would get sick. Every single time we left, the families would get sick. And some of you read the story also in the magazine. Just after they got back from this expedition, Ramon's son, Deepi, was poisoned. And I think he would be dead today too, except that God showed me an antidote in the strangest of places. I never would have thought of it. It was insecticide. But it worked. God was very good to us. But time fails me. I don't have enough time to tell all these stories another time in another place. But it was that expedition, actually, where Ramon found the place. If you remember from my sermon 2 years ago when I was getting ready to leave, God had showed Ramon in a dream the particular place that he wanted us to start working. And it was on that expedition that Ramon found that place. And it was on that it was that expedition that changed the way that we approached reaching the Taubweed, which led to us actually being able to get in within a couple months from that expedition. It was just a couple nights after that, after they got back from that expedition, that Delpin and I were sitting on our front porch, sitting on my front porch outside of the clinic. And it was getting pretty late. We were up way too late. It was past midnight. And Delpin all of a sudden got really quiet, and I thought he was just tired, so I just sat and waited for him. And a few minutes later, he started to tell me what he had just seen. He said that, you know, I was leaning against the door facing out, and he was leaning against the rail looking in. And he said he had glanced over outside, you know, off the porch. And in the bushes there, at the edge of the clearing, he had seen a man standing. And he said the man, he was a dark, dark man, and he was staring at me with a look of hatred and evil in his eyes. And Delpin looked away real quick, and as he looked back towards the house, he looked past me into my room, and he saw an angel there sitting on my bed, a brilliantly white angel sitting on my bed, standing guard over me. And then the scene vanished. You know, my friends, what can we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? What have we to fear? You know, if God really is all-powerful, if God really does know everything, if God truly loves us more than any other being in the universe does, if God was willing, not just willing, but if God lost everything for us, if he lost everything and suffered miserably and died to save us, to take us to a place where there will be no more suffering and no more death, then can we not trust him? Can we not trust him with our fears? Can we not trust him with our future and with our security? After all, he who is faithful has commanded us, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will help you. Yes, I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Dear Heavenly Father, your faithfulness indeed is great to us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn what you have told us over and over again in the Bible, to not be afraid, to fear not, for you are with us. Lord, it's easy to read those things, and it's easy to talk about it. But sometimes it's a whole other story to put it into practice in our own lives. I pray that you would help us to have faith in you. Not just in talking, not just in church, not just in spiritual things, but where the rubber meets the road in our real lives. When it comes to cancer, when it comes to terrorists, when it comes to retirement, I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, fill us with your peace, and that you would go with us now this week, that you would walk with us and bring us back together again. We pray these things now, and thank you so much. In Jesus' name.